Open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We'll be here for a few moments this morning. If you have your Bible, while you're turning to Ruth, maybe you can do it at the same time. Let's lift them up. Let's see who has their Bibles this morning. We're looking good. I love this. Okay, we got iPhones, Bibles. I like that. Yeah, we got, like that on both sides. And listen, it's intergenerational. We got, young fella and a not so young fella. Okay, what? That's a nice way to say he's older than the younger fellow. But yeah, great that we have our Bibles. Hopefully, you're getting into them and reading them. And we're in the book of Ruth this morning. So far, through our reading through the Bible, we have managed to get tangled up in the origin of mankind and the story of our spiritual ancestors, namely the Israelites. In recent weeks, we have found ourselves traveling with the Israelites from their exit out of Egypt, their conquest of Canaan after wandering in the wilderness. Next, we immersed ourselves in the junk in Judges, for lack of a better way of putting it. Highlighted in Judges was the sinful plight of a people who had forgotten who their God was. They forgot who Jehovah, what Jehovah had done and what he had promised to do with them and through them. And they were quick to turn to other gods. That's the story of Judges. In Judges also, there was murder and there was idolatry and there was rape and there was a lot of violence. There was intertribal war where tribe would fight against tribe. We even read in Judges the almost wiping out of an entire tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. Now, it would be easy for many of us at this point to become a little discouraged and tired. We're reading, all of this stuff, things that we just don't understand, things we just don't get. Again, the violence gets a little tiresome. It gets a little gruesome. That there seems to be this endless cycle where there's, no happily ever after. And then we find this little book called Ruth. In many ways, Ruth is a much invited deviant from what we've been reading the past several weeks. But hold on, we'll return there next week when we get to Samuel. But for that, for this morning, Ruth provides just sort of a getaway. It's just one of those stories that's nice and lovey-dovey, not a lot of hard things to understand in the book of Ruth. It's pretty straightforward. Yet there still is, I believe, a powerful message in the book of Ruth. This is just such a heartwarming story. Let's turn to Ruth chapter 1. Let's read the first few verses here. In the days when the judges ruled, which is to say that this is a story that kind of runs concurrently with the story we just read in the book of Judges. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, not Oprah, okay, and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. There is a move to Moab by this Israelite family, and there's Naomi's husband and their two sons who had married Moabite women. But sad news. The three most important men in Naomi's life all died. Now, in order to gain maybe a better understanding of this story, it's important to understand that Naomi was a widow. And to understand the power of this story is to see the plight of a widow in ancient times. See, in ancient times, there was no such thing as Social Security. When someone became a widow, they didn't get a check every month to take care of them after their husband passed away. Girls were protected in their father's house. You see, if Naomi's father was still living, then maybe there would be something. Or if Naomi's sons were still living, then there may be something. That's how widows were taken care of. They didn't get a check. They were taken care of by the males in their family. A father. If the father died, then it would be the sons. And that's one of the reasons why this situation that we read in Ruth was so dire and so complex. The first five verses of this book do not describe just the bereaving wife and mother. It also describes her destitution. It describes how now she is left to fend for herself. Widows in Naomi's conditions were literally reduced to begging. They lived in poverty on the mercy of others. Yet we get a picture of God's compassion and care for widows, don't we? We see throughout the Old Testament and even the New Testament how God wants his people to care and to provide for widows. There was the gleanings provision. Hold your finger there and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, starting at verse number 19, it says, "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf," it says, "do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, for the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I commanded you to do this." So God left it up to his people to provide for those who were foreigners, who were poor, and for those who didn't have parents, the fatherless, and for widows. God has always had this compassion for those who were suffering great loss. When we start reading the New Testament, we will be enlightened further that the plight of the widow is indeed hard. And there's so much teaching even regarding how the church takes care of widows. Now, Naomi's outlook is a bleak one. Let's continue to read, starting at verse number 6 in Ruth, chapter 1. "When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband.' Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, 'We will go back with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." She is a widow without sons, and she's too old to remarry. Naomi seems to to love and care for her daughters-in-law, understanding that they're still relatively young. If they go back to their home country, then quite possibly they will fall in love and marry some other men that will take care of them. See, marriage in the Old Testament wasn't just about romance. There was romance, but it was also about security. Women needed men to take care of them, and Naomi knew this, and she said, go back. I'm just too old. I can't have any more kids for you to marry. Go back, because I'm bitter. Get the feeling that Naomi is saying, you go, daughters, and live, while I go back to my home to die. Her daughters-in-law still have some options. They're still young. They're still marriageable. It's better off for them to go back home. They could choose to return with Naomi, or they can go back and be assured that they would marry again and be taken care of. So then the daughter-in-laws are left to respond. And here's where the story gets good, right? The response of the daughter-in-laws, Orpah, returns to her people. And the text says to her God, read number 14. At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, said goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. There's a harsh reality there that a return to her people, Orpah and Ruth, if they were to return back to their people, that would also mean a return to the God of the Moabites. And that was a choice that Orpah made. Now listen, let's not come down hard on Orpah, okay? She did what was right for her, correct? She did what she felt was necessary for her to be taken care of. And in many ways, that was an easy decision. And guess what? The name of this book isn't called Orpah, is it? Orpah isn't the one that's going to be remembered. Even though she made the easy choice, and even though she made in what many would say was the right choice, this book is called Ruth because of the choice she made. Ruth decides to stay and to care for her mother-in-law. She knows what the future holds for Naomi. She also knows what the future holds for her. That it is probably going to be hard on them. But she pledges a love and a compassion. She does it full of integrity. And while this is a heart-touching story for us, the people of God, I do have to introduce a little piece of, I don't know, irony. What has been absent from the people of God as we read through Judges and we read through Joshua and we read through this narrative of the Israelites is this question of integrity and making good decisions. And so here we're introduced to a story that's so full of a woman, a woman's plight, a woman's story of being honest and being full of integrity and being full of compassion and being full of love. And she wasn't an Israelite. Isn't it strange how this message of integrity and honesty and love and compassion doesn't come from an Israelite, but from a Moabite woman? It leads me to believe that God throughout history will use anything and anyone to convey his message of goodness, to convey his message of faithfulness. Part of the reason I believe that Ruth went with Naomi is because she experienced Jehovah. She experienced the true God. And she didn't want to return to false gods. She even says to Naomi, I'm going to be with your people are going to be my people. Remember she said that? She says, your God is going to be my God. Here is a foreigner, a Moabite woman professing faith in Jehovah when we just read of the Israelites who had went through the Red Sea, who had heard stories about going through the Red Sea, who had heard stories of all the wonders and power of God throughout the ages. They heard the stories about how God was doing things. They were witnessing God doing powerful things, yet so quickly they would turn to other gods. But we have a Moabite woman, a foreigner, saying, "Your God will be my God." Let's not dismiss those that God put in our life that brings his true message. Sometimes those that will bring the true message might not look like what we think they should look like. They might not wear a suit and tie, church. They might not be the same color that we are. They may not live in the same neighborhood that we are. They may not speak the same language. Yet God can use them to display his message. Ruth said, "Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." Verse 17, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her to leave. Ruth's declaration to stay with her mother-in-law is not an empty declaration. She leaves with Naomi. Verse number 19, "So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?' 'Don't call me Naomi,' she told them. 'Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me.'" Naomi says, "My name is no longer Naomi, which means pleasant. It's now Mara, which means bitter." So Ruth had a bitter mother-in-law. I need to be careful how I go through this section, because we record the sermons and my mother-in-law listens to, listen. My mother-in-law is not bitter. I love my mother-in-law. How many people here just love their mother-in-law? Yeah. Most of y'all saying yes because your mother-in-law is in here right now. You're sitting next to your mother-in-law, and some of you are like, "Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah. You forgot she was here, didn't you?" Okay, I'm going to just leave that one alone. Okay, so listen, Ruth's declaration to stay with Naomi wasn't just this empty promise. She goes home, and Ruth works. Remember that gleaning provision that we just read about in Deuteronomy? Ruth would go out every day and do the gleaning. She went to this guy named Boaz, you know, his spot, and she went there to glean day to day. We read that in chapter 2. Following the reapers, she would pick up the leftovers. It says, you know, if you're, you know, getting grapes off a vine, you know, get your grapes, but don't go back and try to get some more of the grapes. You know, leave those for, again, the aliens and for the widows and for the fatherless. And she would do that. She worked long and hard. Chapter 2, verse number 6. The foreman replied, "She is the Moabite." Boaz was asking about this woman who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Homegirl was working hard to make sure that she and her mother-in-law were going to be taken care of. And this lasted for several months. You know, sometimes the choices we make aren't easy to live with, yet at the end of the day, it was the right decision. You know, I had a coach when I played basketball, and I know I've talked about him a lot, but he's just a real, you would think that he was just a you know, short, angry old man, but he was just such a great coach. And I remember, you know, in practice, you know, he'd always make the statements, you know, "Hey, you know, you got to go where you don't want to go to get where you want to go." What? You know, we'd run a play and you know, "I need to go to that spot," but he didn't want me to run directly to that spot. He'd want me to go over here, take my defender here, and then go there. You see, you have to go where you don't want to go, right, to get where you want to go. You watch football, you know, wide receivers, sometimes they dart up to their spot they want to go to, but oftentimes a wide receiver will go to a spot, he'll make a cut here, and then he'll do that. See, he had to go where he didn't want to go to get where he want to go. And it seems that Ruth is doing one of these, going where she didn't want to go to get where she want to go. Now, I don't necessarily want to go back to a place where it's not likely that I'll remarry. It's not likely that I'm going to be taken care of. It's likely that I'll be working hard. It's likely that I'll fall into the category of those who are impoverished and who has to go out and get their food from the leftovers of other people. I don't want to go there, but what we'll see is that she had to go where she didn't want to go to get where she needed to go. Because after this period of working hard, participating in the gleaning provisions, a love story ensues. Boaz, I think he looks at Ruth and says, you know, she's kind of hot. You know, say, hey, Ruth, hey, baby. Just come over here and have lunch with me and dip your bread in my wine vinegar. You know, I don't know what the words were back then, you know. But a romance ensues. Boaz shows interest in Ruth. He feeds her lunch in verse 14, chapter 2. He orders his reapers to kind of leave some extra for Ruth and her family. He invites her to stay in his fields where she'll be safe. Ruth begins to show interest in him, tells Naomi. I think Naomi was not a dumb woman. I think Naomi was like, girl, you better get your man. Naomi puts in this plan for Ruth to get Boaz, and they marry. They live happily ever after. It's just one of those just great, cool stories. It's nice and short, not a lot to wrestle with, not a lot of languages to wrestle with, not a lot of, you know, culture things to deal with. But what we see, as we read in the conclusion of Ruth, that because Ruth chose to stay with Naomi, Naomi ultimately gets taken care of. Verse number 13 in chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. We'll talk about that. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Because of this story, because Ruth made this decision full of integrity and love and honesty and compassion, Naomi now was going to be taken care of. Naomi thought she was going back to her homeland to die. And it was a decision of a Moabite, a foreigner, that rewrote Naomi's perceived story. Naomi was now going to live. She was going to be happy. She didn't have to be called Mara anymore. She didn't have to be bitter. She could be called Naomi, which means pleasant and happy in her old age. Boaz gets a wife. Ruth gets a husband. Naomi has a son. And church, I just want to say this. And integrity never goes out of style. You know, we may not ever as a church do everything exactly the right way. We may mess things up. We'll stumble along our way in our story. But there should be no reason that we should ever be charged with not being full of integrity, huh? There should be no reason anyone should gin our integrity. We should be so full of integrity. And I'm so glad that God used Ruth the Moabite to teach us that. Integrity, church, just never goes out of style. So many of us have chosen to run our lives like some businesses, that it's all about that bottom dollar, that bottom figure, and they'll do anything to get there. And I'm kind of proud to say that I'm glad that there have been businessmen and businesswomen that have not fallen prey to trying to make that almighty dollar by any means necessary. That they have chosen to take cuts and take losses because they would rather do things full of integrity rather than to become rich without integrity. Church, that has to be our story as a church and as individuals in business, in the way that we do things. I'd rather someone accuse me of just failing miserably than for someone to question my integrity. It just never goes out of style. Hopefully our morals and our integrity reflect that we are God's people. She didn't make a bad decision. She made the right decision. Because she made that decision, she was blessed. Naomi was blessed. And as we close, let's take note of how the story of redemption was played through Ruth's life. Because Ruth married Boaz and they had a son named, anybody? Obed, who was the great 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 grandfather of. It's amazing how throughout the genealogy of Jesus, God used prostitutes. He used foreigners. He used wicked kings. Don't tell me what God can't use or who God can't use to enact his story of redemption. And I pray that we would fall in line with those who would choose to live lives full of integrity so that in the narrative and the stories of others, the people that we come into contact at work, at school, in our homes, that they too will be blessed by this story of redemption being played out in our lives because we chose God to be our God, because we made decisions that weren't popular, but they were decisions that were full of integrity. May it be that the narratives of redemption that's being written in other people's lives, that God will use us somehow. God used Ruth. God used Ruth. God used Ruth, ultimately ending up in the birth of our Savior Jesus. And God is still in that process today. God is still using each and every one of us today. But God still desires to use each and one of us every day if we would just choose to let him do that. So there's my simple encouragement to you. Live your life full of integrity and let God use you. Let God use you in other people's story. And may they not have a reason to say, call me bitter, but have every reason to say, I can live, and I can live a life that's pleasant. Let's pray. God, thank you for this simple, short story of Ruth and the implications that it has in our redemption story because of Ruth, because of the decisions she made. God, you used her. You used her in the line of Jesus. She was an active, hardworking worker in this story. And Father, I pray that we would seek and desire to have a similar story, to live a life full of integrity, full of honesty, full of compassion, full of love, that we may be a blessing to those we come into contact with. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you desire prayers of the church, if you desire to give your life to Jesus Christ, we want to give you this opportunity. If some way you just want us to pray for you to have more integrity in all that you do, we want to offer you this opportunity to come as we stand and sing this song, Selected.